morning, Sanctuary Columbus family. My name is Micah Morgan, and as always, it is a pleasure and an honor to be able to open God's Word with you today. There's something about a person's voice that can make it absolutely precious to us. In moments of grief, shortly after losing a loved one, many of us say things like, "I can't believe that I'll never again hear their voice." Now, this is perhaps why Build-A-Bear has made so much money from their recordable bears. A couple of years ago, a good friend of a nurse named Lauren Doyle surprised Lauren with one of these bears. And upon squeezing the bear's hand for the first time, Lauren could hear the voice of her grandmother who had recently passed away. It was an emotional moment because, like many who have lost a loved one, I can imagine Lauren missed the sound of her grandmother's voice and worried that she would never hear it again. The gift of hearing a late loved one's voice is priceless, and perhaps one of the most publicized times we have seen this pricelessness play out was when Michael Jackson, the king of pop, passed away in 2009. Now, just a week after his death, Michael Jackson ended up back at the top of the Billboard lists with three albums that were the best-selling albums in the United States. The first album was Number Ones. It sold 108,000 copies. The next one was The Essential Michael Jackson, which sold 102,000, and Thriller sold 101,000 copies, totaling millions of dollars of sales in just a week. It seemed that the world, including myself, because I remember this well, was suddenly struck by the reality that they would never again be able to hear Michael Jackson's voice live. And so we all seemed to realize at the same time that the voice, in all of its uniqueness from person to person, holds a special part of a person. There is and never will be a voice like Michael Jackson's. And so we began to purchase and listen to his music as much as possible in order to experience his uniqueness and keep his memory alive. As we continue our Hearing God series this week, I'm confronted by the fact that hearing God isn't just about discerning what God wants us to do. Now, that's just one dimension of the lifelong process of hearing God. But there's another dimension that I would like to explore today, which involves seeing God's uniqueness show up in our lives. Like Lauren and like the fans who mourned Michael Jackson's passing, sometimes we just want to see what's unique about God show up in a tangible way. Now, according to Lauren and Michael Jackson's fans, that the tangible way of seeing a loved one show up in our lives involves listening to recordings of their voice. But according to the Apostle John, that tangible way of seeing God show up in our lives involves experiencing God's love. In fact, I think John skillfully lays out the following main idea in the first letter after his gospel. God's love is unique and is best demonstrated in relationship between God's people. I've called this sermon today, Hearing God Between Us. Let's go ahead and pray together and see what scripture has for us. So Lord, here we are again, submitting to the process of returning to your scripture over and over and over and praying the prayer, speak Lord. So Lord, I pray now, anticipating that you are faithful to answer that prayer. And that we will walk away from this time together having realized something new about you, Lord, or perhaps being reminded of something about you, Lord. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us today? Help me decrease so that you may increase, so that you may become larger and larger and larger in this space, so that we can't focus on anything else. And we pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and grab your Bibles or your Bible apps. We'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and then verse 17. Let's read together. Dear friends, Let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 17, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you know me, you know I'm going to peel away the lines and the words of the scripture to see what's happening underneath it. Now, it's pretty much agreed among scholars that this letter was written about 50 years after Jesus died and rose as conqueror over sin, death, and the enemy. And by this time, some of those who had been following Jesus were beginning to fall away from what Jesus had taught us about who he is and who we are. Now, this falling away tended to show up through a school of thought called Gnosticism. Gnosticism had many incorrect ideas flowing through it, but among them were two ideas that the Apostle John was trying to disprove in his letters. The first idea is that Jesus was some magician who only appeared to die on the cross. Now, John assures us that Jesus was, in fact, the sacrifice that restored humanity back into right relationship with God, and that that sacrifice couldn't have been performed by anyone other than the only human who shared substance with God. Now, the second Gnostic idea that the Apostle John was trying to disprove in his letters was that only knowledge of God mattered, not what we do. The Gnostics believed that all matter, the stuff that you can touch, including our bodies, were inherently evil, corrupted, inferior. And so there arose this idea that you could do anything that you wanted with the body because it couldn't be restored or redeemed anyway. Now we see in John's letters that these people who were being influenced by these Gnostic ideas were confused about two very important things, who God is and who we are. But if I'm honest, I can't help but notice that this kind of shows up today as well. Have you ever seen confusion about who God is? That God is only the Lord, strong and mighty. And so it really must not be that important to him when people are oppressed by others. Or if I'm honest with myself, I've seen moments in my own life where I've been confused about who God is. I can remember moments when I thought God was only the Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And so when my prayers weren't answered the way that I wanted them to be, I forgot that God is also the Good Shepherd who is committed to nurturing me into the best version of myself through the working of that space between God's provision and my slowly developing patience. But John speaks in very plain language at the beginning of our scripture today. He comes right out in verse 8 declaring who God is and what makes God God. Love. God is love. But we've seen very many definitions of love, haven't we? I mean, movies are great at capturing all of these confusing definitions. I mean, everyone has seen that age-old movie trope of the lovesick friend who we watch suffer through months and years of a relationship with a jealous and possessive partner. As we look on, we see this friend endure this relationship of this person not allowing them to spend time with their friends or their family without bombarding them with text message after text message of insult and threat. And we say to ourselves, if that's love, I don't want it. We see this friend be committed to the end, or committed until they find their one true love in a coffee shop, or they bump into them in the hallway at school. But we know that this friend is smitten. They're confused about what love is. And John anticipates that we're going to be confused about what love is too when we read this letter. And so John, he explains it clearly. He says that this is what love is. The love of God. This is what it is. He says that God's love isn't like all that other stuff, but it looks like this, that the God shared a relationship so intimate with his son that the book of Colossians says that God allowed the very fullness of himself, the stuffness of God's self, to dwell in the person of Jesus. But God put up no fight whatsoever when Jesus decided to die so that humankind could regain intimacy with God. The intimacy that we lost when sin was introduced into the world. This is a love like no other, John says, that God prioritized the needs of humankind above his own comfort, comfort that he experienced in perfect relationship with his son. And then God gave. God didn't possess. God didn't manipulate. God gave. And so we arrive at our first point for today. Simply that God's love has a unique sound. Now, I had to stop here for a moment. And I had to ask myself a question. What does God's love sound like to you, Micah? What does God's love sound like to you, John, Kayla, Matt? I know that the sound of God's love, it seems to change from season to season, doesn't it? Sometimes God's love sounds like a righteous judge that responds when injustice is running rampant. Sometimes God's love sounds like a provider where there's no way that you can pay that bill, or there's no way you can have enough patience to get through this day, this meeting, this week. And other times God's love sounds like a comforter when grief keeps knocking at our door. But John says that God's love sounds like something else altogether when we get down to the baseline. When we pull away everything else that God sounds like to find the one note that's playing in every song that God sings over us. God sounds like utterly sacrificial and selfless being. Love. John emphasizes this. We see him fixate on this idea in several places in his letters. And so in this emphasis, he invites us to hold this to be true in our hearts. That the essence of God, God's unique sound, what we hear to let us know that we are hearing God, that sound is love. But John makes it clear that the Christian life can't stop with just having right thoughts about what God sounds like. No, that would be the Gnostic way of approaching things. Remember that second Gnostic idea that John was trying to push back against in his letters? That idea that only the knowledge of God mattered? That because everything that you could touch was utterly corrupted and unredeemable, that there was no use in even worrying about what we did? People are only believers, the Gnostics said. And so what we do to each other or what people experienced as a result of our choices, that doesn't matter. But here is what God says next to the people being influenced by this Gnostic idea. In verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." John pushes us out of mere principles that we hold true about God and into being intentional about what we practice because of who God is. Now, I know that you've heard a song before that you just couldn't stop playing, right? A song that you loved so much that you played it over and over again. For me, it was a whole album. Jill Scott's debut album, Who is Jill Scott? Now, I was only 10 or 11 years old when my mom first bought this album, but as soon as I heard it for the first time, I was hooked. The CD mysteriously went missing from her armrest in the car, and it soon magically popped up in my red Sony Walkman. And I started playing the album over and over and over again, all 19 songs. But then I landed on number 4, A Long Walk. And I stayed there. I played it over and over and over again. And when my mom made the mistake of buying me a stereo when I was 12 or 13 years old, I was still playing that same song, A Long Walk. And by then, the album was about 3 years old, right? But of course, I didn't just play the song to death. I sang it to death. When I was washing dishes or when I was doing my homework, I could be heard 9 times out of 10 humming or singing this song, A Long Walk. And I distinctly remember my mom asking me one day, and she was genuinely concerned when she asked me this, "Do you know any other songs?" And of course, I read the room and I could see that it was okay to respond back playfully. And I proudly said, "No, this is the only song I know." But this is what happens, right? When you find a song that you just love to hear, when you find that song that sounds better than any other song in the world, you want to hear it all the time, even to the point that you'll do whatever it takes to hear it as often as you can. And so John invites us to put God's unique sound, God's sound, which sounds like no other, on repeat in our lives. John suggests that our love should sound like the love of God. The people of God are a people who love to hear the sound of God. The sound of sacrifice or prioritizing the needs of others above one's own comfort sounds like the most joyful sound that the people of God can imagine. This is what sets us apart from the world, that our favorite thing to hear is the sound of God's essence, the sound of God's love. But I can hear John saying between the lines of this scripture here, if you really love the unique sound of God, then sing it to each other. Play it over and over and over again. Your sound should sound just like God's if you really think it's the sweetest thing to hear. If the way God loves us is our favorite song, then we should sing it to others over and over again. So what are some ways that we can sing God's love to each other? Or I'll ask myself, what are some ways that I can sing God's love to my family, to my husband, my friends, my coworkers, my church family, to the person asking for money on the highway off ramp, to the person impacted by my vote in the polls, to the person standing 6 feet away from me in the grocery store wearing their mask? What are some ways I can sing the sound of prioritizing the needs of others above my own comfort? I often come back to lists in scripture because they are just such tangible ways to grasp these big ideas and turn them into action. And one list that comes to mind for this scripture is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, right? The passage that lists the attributes of God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This kind of love has a unique sound, and this list begs the question, does our love sound like this? Micah, does your love sound like not being irritable and impatient with others, not just outwardly, but in my thoughts, in what my heart is saying? Micah, does your love sound like refusing to remember and constantly bring up the ways that others have fallen short of your ridiculously high standards? Micah, when the answers to these questions are no, when we can't confidently say that our love sounds like the love of God, then we have an opportunity to confess and turn away from that sound in the future. We can say to people, you know what, last week when I snapped at you, that sounded nothing like God. In the future, I'm going to just come to you and let you know I need to take some space before I can be kind to you. Or maybe we have to tell people, maybe we have to confess and turn away from withdrawing hope from people. Maybe we have to admit that we've treated people coldly because we anticipated or predicted that they were going to hurt us like other people have hurt us in the past. But sounding like God's love means affording people the chance to prove us wrong and not condemn them to failure before they even have a chance to try. Many of us aren't great at that. But John's scripture reminds us that the people of God strive to sound like the way God sounds when he loves us. I invite you to read and reread this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 alongside of 1 John chapter 4. And I can imagine you and I both will find more and more opportunities to confess and turn away from the ways our love doesn't sound like God's love. As we arrive at our final point for today, I find myself thinking of all the ways that people have been trying to hear or experience love these days. Some people are listening for the sound of love in one-sided friendships. Some people are listening for it in unhealthy, self-centered romances. Others are listening for the sound of love in an all-consuming job where there's no opportunity for Sabbath or rejuvenating rest, just feelings of anxiety and inadequacy. But John makes a point here that simply can't be ignored. The sound of God's love is best heard between God's beloved. Family, sometimes I feel completely taken aback by what God has trusted us with. Do you hear it here in the scripture? Let's read it again. John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. John doesn't say something like, so in conclusion, everyone is able to perfectly hear the sound of God's love with no help from you at all, the end. Wouldn't it be nice if John had written that instead? That would make for a lot less pressure. That would be the Gnostic and easy way. The way that only requires me to believe the right thing about God and to love people well some of the time, but there's not really a big consequence for it. But God, John doesn't let us off easy. He tells us that the sound of God's love is made complete in us. It's made fully effective. It's able to achieve all that it is intended to achieve in or through us. When our love doesn't sound like the love of God, when we don't sing the sound of God's love to each other, something essential isn't getting done in the world. The song is being cut off midway through. The whole section of the orchestra or of the band is missing. When people don't hear the sound of God's love between God's beloved, they're getting an incomplete experience of God. Now, this is a different set of consequences here and therefore a bit of a different motivation. I believe we are being asked between the lines of this scripture, what is motivating you to love like God loves? Is it recognition? Is it being able to know that people can say nice things about you when you pass away? Or are you motivated by the prospect of getting that kind of love back? Is it an exchange? Whatever our motivation may be, I hear this in today's scripture. God has trusted the followers of Jesus with the task of adding an essential note, an essential chord to the sound of God's love in the world. And without it, God's love doesn't sound anything like what God's love is supposed to sound like. John invites us to be motivated by a desire for people to hear the complete sound of God's love, to experience God's love in its full capacity to achieve all that God wants to accomplish through his love. So that when we are motivated by the needs of others above the maintenance of our own comfort, when we are patient, when we are kind, when we refuse to envy, when we refuse to be boastful, when we are forgiving, when we rejoice in the truth, when we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, that's when people get the full and complete experience of God's love. And without it, without us echoing the sound of God's love in the world, people hear the radio cut. They hear the version without the best part at the end. And so sometimes they flip the channel and listen for love elsewhere, or perhaps even more sobering, they stop listening for love altogether. The people of God are a people who know and love the unique sound of God's love. We love the sound so much that we play it over and over and over again between us. And we are deeply motivated by God's trust in us to complete his love in the world. We're motivated by the desire to ensure that God's love accomplishes all that it is set out to do, to ensure that God's love is heard between God's beloved, which is the best and most complete way for it to be heard. May I pray for us? Lord, there is no other sound that sounds better than your love. There's no other sound that sounds like your love. And so, Lord, we declare that we want to echo that sound in the world. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you trim away the parts of ourselves that still wants to hold on to our selfish desires, that still wants to puff ourselves up, Lord, so that prioritizing the needs of others above our comfort becomes more difficult, Lord. Would you peel those things away? Prune us, Lord. Refine us, Lord. God, I thank you that you are so faithful to complete the work that you've begun in each of us. And so I say thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you.